praise the Lord with you. While we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Right now we're looking at the Old Covenant as we go through the book of Exodus. We live not under the Old Covenant, we live under the New Covenant. We give thanks to God for that. The New Covenant, having a better mediator in Christ Jesus our Lord and better promises. And of course, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now the followers of Muhammad are not entirely wrong. God is to be first in our lives. His word is to be final in all our steps. For our God is truly great. And as Christians who reject the claims of Allah, for He is not God, yet sometimes you get the impression that we who worship the true and living God do not always worship as reverently as those who worship false gods or obey as those who worship false gods or sacrifice as those who worship false gods. The first commandment is very plain. You shall have no other gods before me. We see that here is the uniqueness of God, the only true and living God. All other gods that are worshipped are false gods, gods of men's imaginations, gods, I believe, often inspired from the pit of hell and reveal demonic features. Are we passionate about our God? Are we in love with the God of the Bible? If He really is first and foremost in our lives, does it show in our worship? In our pocketbooks? In our speech? In how we order our lives and our days? R. Albert Mohler, in his book, He Is Not Silent, wrote about much of evangelicalism today. It may be true of us, I pray not. I am haunted, he said, by the thought that in the average evangelical church, the God of the Bible would never be known by watching us worship. Instead, what we have in so many churches is mick worship of a mick deity. But what kind of God is that superficial, that weightless, and that insignificant? Would an observer have any idea of the God of our Bible from our worship? I wonder at times if this is an accidental development or a deliberate evasion. And what do you, my congregation, think? Do you resent Mohler's observation? Or do you feel as I feel, my shirt collar a little tighter around my neck? We sing lustily, then sings my soul how great thou art. And when we close the morning worship service, we're going to turn to that great hymn. And we're going to acknowledge the greatness of our God. Yet, and speaking only for myself, do I live my life with a cardboard cutout, or do I live my life with the real thing? Do I really believe that God is great? Do I magnify Him, honor Him, and put Him first, and put Him second, and put Him third, and put Him last in my life, in all of my life? There was a movie, I mentioned it in the past, about a fellow who had some genius, and he invented a shrinking machine. Unfortunately for him, he shrunk the kids, and they were as small as ants. But what I would love to know this morning is, who shrunk my God? Who confined him to four walls? Who put him in a wheelchair? Who reduced him to a puddle of love? I would like to know, who shrunk my God? And then perhaps the finger might be pointed at we pastors in the pulpit and myself. You did. You shrunk God. Is he the God of modern thought, jostling with all the other gods, vying for our attention or our dollar? I cringe to think that he now belongs to the smorgasbord of God choices decided upon by God consumers. Journalist Walter Truett Anderson observes, "Never before has any civilization made available to its populace such a smorgasbord of realities. Never has a communication system like the contemporary mass media made information about religion, all religions, available to so many people. Never has a society allowed its people to become consumers of belief and allowed belief, all beliefs, to become merchandise." And then he adds, "America has become the belief basket of the world, and mostly false." Who will worship and serve the living God? Because we will worship and we will serve someone or something that is a given. And those who reject the God of Christianity congratulate themselves and pat themselves on the back in thinking that they worship no God and are beholden to no one, but they worship the smallest of all gods themselves. And yes, they are in bondage to sin and to Satan and the gods of this world. Atheists show more belief in no God than often we do in the true God. Their books have become passionate about no God. And I want to know this morning, who shrunk my God? Naturalism? Relativism? Pluralism? And I want to know if I'm going to be silent in the face of it all. Will I join the mourners at his passing while I bear him out to the graveyard? Or will God revive me and show me again the God of Isaiah? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Christ sees time in Israel. The most noble king of 50 years, Uzziah, had died. Isaiah went up to the temple, brokenhearted and troubled, recognizing that Israel was now in transition. But he saw the Lord. He saw the Almighty. He was reminded that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There is no justifiable reason to say that we can be agnostic as to whether God lives or does not live, because the whole earth and the whole heavens are filled with the glory of God. I want this God again. I want this God again in my life. I want this God again in my church. I want this God again in my country. Isaiah 51 and 6, lift up your eyes to the heaven. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Oh, my poor, poor, shrunken soul. Give me that God. For He is the only God that can satisfy the heart of a man. Give me the God of Isaiah. Lord, give me the God of Isaiah for my wretched, miserable soul, and dry and parched in a wasteland of modern technology, where everyone has too much information and very little knowledge and almost no wisdom whatsoever. Oh, hear the God of Isaiah. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before Him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded as worthless and less than nothing. He brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then He blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So long, Obama and Putin and Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong, so long, because you've been weighed in the balances and you're chaff. You're less than chaff. And the Lord will blow you away like a whirlwind. Oh, my parched, parched soul, my thirsty heart, my withered arms and legs, who will restore my God to me, that I might live and not die, that I might live again? Where is that love that I first had for my God? And so we read in the book of Revelation that God has high commendation for the Ephesians, but He had this one quarrel with them, that they had left their first love. Can our religion hide us from God? Put a veneer between the living God and ourselves? I made a decision. I was baptized. All very wonderful. That's long ago now. And what have you done lately? Is God still first, second, third, and last in your life? Or are there other interests, other yearnings, other desires, other goals, other places to be and other places to see? A desperate young man. He falls on his knees. He wanted God to prove Himself to him. He wanted God to reveal His supernatural self so that he could believe, so that he could trust, so that he could know that there is a God. Prove yourself and I will make you my God. I will be added to the diminishing numbers who believe in you. You need me, God, because lately you have taken a beating in the polls. Your star power is slipping and your crown is askew. So you have to reveal yourself to me before I believe in you. But the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. The singing cardinal on the cedar branch at 5 a.m. reveals God to you. What say you? Should God condescend? Should God reveal His supernatural power? Would He be alive after He did? That would be the question, wouldn't it? Or should the seeker humble himself and repent of his unbelief and say, Lord, You shout at me every day, but I am deaf. You reveal Yourself every hour, but I am blind. You tell me to come, but I am lame. Have mercy in Christ's name. Give me what I don't have. Lord, You're justified. Fully justified. If I should be cast into hell forever and ever, You would be righteous. But oh God, give me what I do not deserve, the greatness and the wonder of Your love to the undeserving, no, the hell-deserving. God, the living God, is not part of the smorgasbord of society today. He's not in community with other gods and vying for attention. He is not a commodity so that you decide what you will do with Him. It is God who decides what He will do with us. Our eternal destinies are entirely in His hands, not our hands. He is not a slave in a slave market in Rome where you come to examine to see if He is real and not wanting. And even then, other gods are also to be examined who offer more or less stringent and less demands. And maybe you'll choose that God over the God of the Bible. God is not in a popularity contest. His elect will be gathered. His elect will come. Heaven will be filled. And there will be not one little lamb that's missing. Praise God. God commands, doesn't He, that we are to have no God but God. And if God commands that we will have no God but God, then surely He will make Himself known. For how can I have no God but God unless He makes Himself known, unless He reveals Himself, unless He shines forth in all of His glory and majesty, and He informs my sinful heart and mind that of who He is. And I worship Him. He is not the God of the unknown God. Paul, he is in the book of Acts, we're told in Athens. He's wandering around Athens. His heart is deeply disturbed, as our heart should be deeply disturbed today, at the gods that are everywhere in our society. And there he sees this God and that God, and then he comes across a little grotto where there is the God unknown. And he says, this is the God that I bring to you. Amen. The God that you know nothing of. The God that demands that He and He alone is to be worshipped. Surely God has stooped to our finite beings who is infinite, and He lists His glory and He lists His attributes to us, and we are without excuse. Creation itself shows the glory of God. It shows His wisdom and it shows His power. How else can something come from nothing? How else can life come from non-life? How else can intelligent life come from non-intelligent life if there is no God? How is it that you and I are persons and we long for the personal? And how is it that we experience loneliness and we experience alienation because of sin and we want to be drawn back to the source of our creation, the Creator Himself? Surely He has revealed Himself. Agnosticism is not an option. A French philosopher on his deathbed said, "Now I go to the great perhaps." Perhaps he is. Perhaps he's not. I tell you, you don't want to be on your deathbed with a great perhaps in your mind. You want to make certain. You want to be sure. I read the following in a local newspaper reporting the passing of an actor in the TV show Corner Gas. He was 51 years of age, and he's dying. And even when he's dying, he's blogging. Can you imagine? Boy. And this is what he said. He claimed he was exuding faith. Faith in his radiologist, surgeons, nurses, pharmacists, counselors, but not in God. Wow. Did the radiologist help him? The surgeon, nurses, pharmacists? He died. He died that day, 51 years of age. Of course. Notice the humility. I may be wrong, he said. I often am. Fortunately, if God really exists, I am confident He'll look at my overall record and let me slide on the faith skeptical issue. Do you think so?
No.
You're right. No. No. He'll not slide. And then he adds, it just sounds like the kind of decent thing that God would do. That's sad, isn't it? He thinks that kind of gruel, porridge, will bring him to glory. But God says, I'm first, before all, above all. And the blogger says, I ignored God all my life. But he'll let it slide. That's just the kind of thing that he would do. No, it's just the opposite. It is not the kind of thing that he will do. Because you see, we're made in the image of God. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And he missed the mark. He missed the bullseye. He lived all his life askew. In iniquity and sin. That will not do. No, sir. God's existence is far too important to let it slide. If you don't know God this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have doubts about God or you have doubts about existence, then let me say to you, if you have not yet had a formal introduction to the living God, then leave no stone unturned till you do. No stone. Because there are thousands and tens of thousands who claim to know the true and living God. Go to them. Listen to them. And they will tell you what God has done for them and what God will do for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. It behooves you at least, and most people could care less. It behooves you not to say, oh, I don't know, perhaps. It behooves you to make certain that you've turned over every possible stone so that you're absolutely certain that God has not revealed Himself. They complain about the Word of God. They complain about the Bible, but they never read the Bible. And then preachers are here to explain the Bible, but they will not sit to hear preaching because they like blogging. God's existence is not like the existence or non-existence of the abominable snowman, Yeti, in Nepal. Even if you discovered there was an abominable snowman, it would not change your life or add anything to it. Perhaps there is an abominable snowman. Perhaps there is not an abominable snowman. But even if abominable snowman is found, it's hard to say, even if he is found, it will not change a lick of your life. But as Stephen Evans says, the question of God cannot finally be avoided because it is a question about the kind of universe we live in. This is a real question, and it must have a real answer. We need to know the truth about God if we're to live our lives aright. God has revealed Himself in all His majesty and glory. Listen to the echo of our God for a moment and say, how did we come to all of this knowledge if God had not revealed Himself? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. He is eternal and self-existing. He is independent of His creation, and all things are dependent upon Him. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. He knows all things and is never learning. He is all-powerful and upholds all things by the word of His power. His wills and His purpose are always done. He does in the heavens above and the armies on the earth whatsoever He pleases Him, Nebuchadnezzar said. I tell you that one day Babylon will rise and accuse this generation who had knowledge after knowledge and rejected the knowledge in the favor of their sin and the iniquity and trespasses. He never fails. He is never frustrated. He is sovereign. He is sovereign in the universe. He is the triune God. He is not God single, but God plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet He is one God. He is unchangeable, infinite, and yet personal. Oh, we need that personal, don't we? His justice is higher than the mountains. His love vaster than the oceans. His holiness of purer eyes than to behold evil. He is a consuming fire, terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God unless you are in Jesus Christ. His voice goes to the ends of the world. He is worthy of all praise, adoration, obedience, and service. God has not shrunk, but we've shrunk. Naturalism and relativism and pluralism have robbed us of our dignity and of our worth and of our image bearing. Yes, I agree. There are many gods and lords, many. The Apostle Paul tells us that, but there are no gods and there are no lords. And there is no God beside God, and you're not to have any God but God, because I tell you why, in that particular command, the idea is that you're to have no gods, for they are against me. God is a jealous God, and He will honor Himself, and He'll honor Himself again and again, and He will glorify Himself again and again. And you and I, there are those who have their God, and they will say to us, and you have your God, and who are you to say that you're right? And on it goes. And I'm glad you believe as you do. I'm glad you believe in Yahweh. I'm glad you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that helps you, that's all wonderful. But I have another God, or I have another idea, or I have another philosophy, and I believe in it, and it helps me. There was a man who was in mass media. I saw in the paper just the other day that he joined the Buddhist faith. He sold everything, gave them their money, and he is going to follow Buddha, that big, smiling, fat fellow. But Buddha's no God. And Buddhism says that there is no God. And so he gave all for nothing. Would that I would give all for something. So they say to you when you tell them about the living God, and I'll be briefly here, you say, they say you take your beliefs and you just huddle down the road there, you just go down the road there, don't try to change me. And I notice now in Canada there are those in Canada who want to pass laws who make it so that you're prohibited from converting anyone. Are not all the religions the same? And I'm hurrying through a lot of material, but will we not all eventually, you know, we reach the undefined God sitting on the top of the mountain, watching our best efforts as we try to reach Him? I tell you, in religion, if engineers did their projects with as much loose thinking as those who talk about God, it wouldn't be safe to go over their bridges. In discussion, let's be real. Let's at least have the common sense that we're born with. All religions are not the same. And they don't have the same results, excuse me. Christians and Muslims worship the same God. They do not worship the same God. Allah is no God. He is a God against the living God. Muslims worship God singular. We worship without shame or embarrassment God plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God and divine mystery, and we're not ashamed of the mystery.
No, we're not.
How did we ever come to the Trinity anyway? Unless it was revealed. Because you can have three gods, you can have one God, you can have a million gods. But there is no religion on the face of the earth that ever came up with the concept one God and three persons. It had to be revealed.
Amen.
Revealed from heaven.
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All religions are not the same. All beliefs are not the same. There are not all sorts of different ways to heaven. Listen, every other religion, if you ask the person who belongs to that local religion, don't care if it's Confucianism, Shintoism, I don't care if it's Sikhism, I don't care if it's Muslims, I don't care if it's some sect of Christianity, and you ask a simple question, what must I do to be saved? They will tell you the same thing over and over again. You join us, you do works that are pleasing to God, and you can perhaps in the end achieve nirvana. But Christianity teaches, and only Christianity and biblical Christianity teaches, it is not of works, but it is by the grace of God through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God doesn't ask us to climb the mountain. He comes down the mountain and He carries us homeward. In His Son, Jesus Christ, who lives the perfect righteous life for us that we could not live. And there bore the punishment we deserved upon the cross to answer His justice, to fulfill the law. And He justifies us as sinners For while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. This is not a God that says, die for me. He dies first for us. And then he says, give me your all. Not to be saved, because I have redeemed you. Christianity is a revelation from God first to last. It is not man's thought, it is God speaking to us. You know, we naturally, all of us, even after we're Christians, we naturally believe that we need to earn God's favor. But only Christianity teaches it cannot be earned, it can only be received as a gift. Karen, Darren were with us on Friday night. Because Victor turned us down. I'm only teasing. And you're not second choices. Karen told us about her work at Matthew House. Matthew House takes in new peoples from other countries, and many of them are Muslims. And just to share with you for a minute, Karen told us that sometimes they have opportunities, she has opportunity to share Christ with them and to talk to them about the Lord, and they will share what they have to do and the hoops that they have to go through for Allah and the burden that is laid upon them. And then she will share with them that she's found her rest in Jesus Christ, and their ears just prick up. Rest? You can have rest with God? Their thirsty whole souls hunger for rest. Ella gives no rest. He keeps demanding and demanding. The watchtower keeps demanding and demanding. The Mormons keep demanding. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In closing, there are three tests, and they're brief, as to whether you have no God but God. The first test is the love test. Origen, the early church father, wrote, what each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. Do you have no God but God? Do you love God, His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you love God supremely? Do you really love God supremely? Do I love God supremely? And if we give our love to something or someone else in the place of God, we are serving another God. We have set another God in the place of the true and living God. We have set another God over against God. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Because either you will love the one and hate the other, or you hate the one and love the other. And yet how often do we find ourselves with divided loyalties? Opinions of professors and peers count more than the Word of God. What do you desire? My friend, this morning, what is your desire, yearning, and longing? How do you spend your money? What really excites you? Music, movies, lust, sports, entertainment, career, food, personal health. Why, some people worship their bodies to ridiculous lengths. Do you delight in world news and shrink from Bible reading? Do you talk hours with your friends but talk little with God? Oh, do you have any hunger and thirst for the living God, as the psalmist cried, like a deer panting after the water brook, as it stands upon the heights with its heart beating and its chest pumping because of its thirst, and snuffs up the wind to see if there is moisture? Or is it ho-hum devotions again? Maybe today I can skip. The second test is this, the trust test. Do you trust God? Or do you trust your addictions? When you're lonely or when you're troubled, do you turn to drugs or sex or alcohol or shopping or some obsession? Do you put faith in self or work or family or pensions? Do you trust God, or do you trust medicine, science, like Corner Gas Fellow? I trust my doctor and my counselor's radiologist, but not God. What about you? What about me? When the going gets tough, is your confidence in God? Do you look to the invisible where the world does not look? Do you look to Jesus Christ? Or has God gotten small and the world so big it's hard to see Him anymore? And your love for other things has diminished your love for God. There is one final test. Do you obey God? Do you do what God says? Do you keep His commands, even when you face adversity, contempt, hatred, persecution? Be it known unto you, Sanhedrin leaders, be it known unto you that you cannot command us to cease preaching the risen Christ. Why? Because we trust God and we will obey God. No matter what you do to us. Do you obey God? Ask yourself this morning, is God your God, the living God, the invisible God, the immutable God, the glorious, majestic God, the triune God? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? And are you obeying Him? Why? In the Church of Jesus Christ, when we're told to love our brothers, we absent ourselves. God says, don't give up the meeting of yourselves together, but we're not included in the command. Oh, do you obey God? Do I obey God? Preacher, do you obey God? Let us all this morning make God big, because He is big. And let us all this morning make ourselves small, because we really are small. And let Him have the glory and the praise and the honor and the adoration, for soon we will be at the throne of God, and we will see Jesus seated upon the throne, and we will kneel there with all that have gone before, a vast multitude which no man can number, gathered above to cast down our crowns before Him and give Him all the praise and the thanks and the glory for redeeming and saving sinners such as ourselves. who have broken the first commandment far too often and have shrunk our God into insignificance in a world that is dying to hear about the God of the Bible, because the gods of this world are failing them. Failing them. But this God will never fail anyone who puts his trust in Him. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, O Lord, who can describe You? Who can ever begin, O Lord, to speak of Your glory, Your majesty, Your might, Your power? O Lord, Your holiness, Your love, Your compassion, Your mercy, Your pity, Your goodness, Lord. How can any man dare say, perhaps? There's no perhaps. There's no perhaps. Only sinful self makes it perhaps, Lord. You have spoken again and again, wherever the sun rises and wherever the sun sets, when the stars come out at night, when the birds sing in the morning, Lord, You have spoken. Wake up, sinner, wake up. Time is short. Oh, time is short. Don't come to the end of your days with a blog that says, I do not trust God. And if there is a God, He's a good fellow and let me by. Because God, You won't. Because the first duty of man is to serve God, obey God, trust God, and love God. And then, with that knowledge, we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.